Is it well with your soul tonight? I pray that it is. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, you alone are worthy of all our worship, of all our praise, of all our adoration. In you we live and move and have our being, and you sustain us every moment of every day. And I pray tonight as we continue to meditate on the cross of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we will be humbled by the cross of Christ. And I ask that our view of Christ will be elevated tonight, that we will see His glory and His majesty, that we will respond with humble adoration, that we will bow down before Christ and worship Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for that is who He is. Father, speak through me tonight. May the cross of Christ become clear tonight. Be glorified. In the name of Christ, amen. I've titled tonight's sermon, The Righteous One. The Righteous One. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Peter. That is where we will be spending our time tonight. As you turn, I'll give you just a brief intro. Our text for tonight is taken from Peter's first epistle, written to believers, God's elect, as he said in 1:1. Those who were scattered throughout northern Asia Minor, who were suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. Tonight, we will consider the work of the righteous one. Tonight, we will look to Jesus Christ, the one whom the Father sent in order to accomplish and secure salvation for his chosen ones. Our text for tonight is 1 Peter 3:18. So if you could please turn to 1 Peter 3:18. I will be reading from the ESV version. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Tonight we will examine 4 points and answer 4 questions. The 4 points we will look are these. 1, the suffering of Christ. The 2, the sufficiency. And by that I mean the complete satisfaction and worth of Jesus Christ. The 3, the victory and the glory of Christ. And the 4, the security of the believer. We will answer these 4 questions. Why did Christ die? For whom did Christ die? What was his intent, his purpose in dying? And what ought to be our response? Let's begin with the suffering of Christ. Peter begins this verse by saying, for Christ also suffered. Here Peter declares, Jesus, the one on the cross, is Christ. He is God's Son. He is God in the flesh. He is the anointed one. He is the one who God sent into the world. Peter is linking this verse to his previous statements regarding suffering for righteousness' sake. Peter is reminding his readers that Christ suffered in their place and that he was victorious. What does Peter mean by saying that Christ suffered? Christ suffered and that he died for sins. This is the supreme example of suffering for righteousness' sake. Peter is referring to Jesus' death, his death as a sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God without blemish, without spot, as Peter said in chapter 1 of verse 19. He is God's chosen sacrifice. The Lamb in the Old Testament was an offering to God, which represented a substitute and a covering for sins on behalf of the sinner. But Christ on the cross would accomplish actual salvation from sin and actual satisfaction. Peter is saying that Jesus died as a sacrifice. He not only died as a sacrifice, Peter goes on to say, for Christ also suffered once. This word is very important because this word means it was a once for all sacrifice. A one-time act of perpetual, of continuous, of everlasting, of permanent value, and never need nor require repetition. Christ's death as a one-time sacrifice is clearly mentioned throughout the book of Hebrews. You go through chapter 7 through 10, you see overall, once and for all when he offered up himself. Christ entered once and for all. He offered himself without blemish to God. Once and for all, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. For all time, a single sacrifice for sins. Over and over and over again, the writer to the Hebrews makes it very clear that this was a one-time act. Once for all. Peter was emphasizing to his readers that Christ's death, his suffering, was a single sacrifice, completely satisfactory for all time. That's his work on the cross. And for what reason did Jesus die as a one-time sacrifice? Peter goes on to say, for Christ also suffered once for sins. He died as a sacrifice, an offering for sins. He died in order to pay the penalty for sins. God sent him for a specific purpose. He came to do the Father's will. He came to die for those whom the Father had given him. Peter goes on to say, the righteous for the unrighteous. One commentator said this, it was not for his own, for he committed none. He committed no sin, but for the sins of his people. Another commentator says, he's referring to Christ, that knew no sin, suffered in the stead of those that knew no righteousness. This lamb on the cross was the one who had come to bear the sin of his people. In his person, he would fulfill all of what was symbolized in the Old Testament sacrificial system. He was and is the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and that there is none righteous. Not even one, Romans 3:10. All have offended God's justice and deserve his judgment. In order for us to understand the absolute necessity of Christ's death on the cross, we must understand the character and nature of God, and we must also understand the seriousness of our sin. God is holy, he is just, he is righteous, and we are wretched sinners. In the Bible, sin is seen as a crime that deserves punishment. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Sin is also seen as a debt. We have failed to do what God demands of us, which is complete obedience. Thus, we have incurred a debt that is impossible for us to ever pay. Romans 3:23, we have fallen short of the glorious standard of God. Sin is also seen as bondage. We are in bondage to sin. We are under its curse, under its power, under its penalty. Sin is also seen as a state of enmity, or a state of hostility, and a state of alienation. It's because of our sin that God has separated himself from us and is at enmity with us. God is holy. God is light. And he cannot look at sin. The prophet Isaiah said this in Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. By sinning against God, we have committed a crime. We have incurred a debt. We have brought estrangement, enmity, and judgment upon ourselves. God cannot excuse our sins. He must punish our sins. The judge of all the earth must do what is right. God's justice and his demands must be satisfied. The penalty and the debt must be paid. This is Peter's point. Christ's life of perfect obedience and his death on the cross as a sacrifice and a substitute for sins satisfied the demands of God's holiness and justice. Our sins were placed on Christ. He became an object of divine wrath. It is through and by his death on the cross that Christ has taken away our sin and guilt. Christ has offered himself up to God as a perfect sacrifice for sin, whereby he fully and finally satisfied God's wrath against sin. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore, he, speaking of Christ, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation, satisfaction for the sins of his people. 1 John 4:10 says this, and this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, satisfaction for our sins. The penalty and the debt are paid in full. This was Peter's point. His point was that Christ died as a sacrifice once and for all for sin apart from us. We had nothing to do with it. Christ's death on the cross was completely satisfactory to God. So here we see the sufficiency, the complete satisfaction of Christ's death as the Christian's sin bearer. God's wrath against sin was poured out on Christ in our stead, in our place. God remains just and the justifier of the ungodly. Now we further look at the sufficiency, the complete worth of Christ in his person. We have seen the complete satisfaction in his work. Now we look to the complete worth of his person. Peter goes on to say that is the righteous for the unrighteous. Here Peter declares for whom Christ died. Peter says that the righteous one died for the unrighteous ones. The just one, the righteous one. This is a term, it's an adjective that describes one who is virtuous, innocent, faultless, guiltless, by observing and keeping divine laws. It was used of one whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting is completely conformed to the will of God. Thus, it is one who is approved of and acceptable to God. Jesus Christ, while here on earth, kept all of God's commands perfectly and personally. Peter goes on to say that the righteous one died for the unrighteous ones. He died for, that's a key word here, because it means that he died in behalf of, for the sake of. And this is Peter's point, that Jesus, the righteous one, died as a substitute for sinners. He died in behalf of us. He died in our place. He died for the sake of us. Christ came to represent his people, and he came to die specifically for the sins of his people. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he, being God the Father, made him," referring to Jesus Christ, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God." 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself," speaking of Christ, "bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Christ also spoke of the work which he came to do. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, Christ said this, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus declared, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to lay it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." He goes on to say a little further in the 10th chapter, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Let's go to John 17 here real quick. Verse 1 through 9, I want you to read along with me as we hear the words of Jesus Christ in his high priestly prayer, his prayer to the Father. "When Jesus had spoken these words," beginning in verse 1, "he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Let's go back to the 1 Peter 3:18. Our sins, as they were placed on Christ on the cross, were fully dealt with. Our sins were paid in full. Christ, as our substitute, removed our guilt and satisfied God's wrath, thus satisfying his demands. Christ secured our salvation by the giving of his life. He said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. He is our Redeemer. He has purchased us. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 say this, but he, speaking of Christ, was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He, upon him, was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone, we have turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Because of Christ, we are now declared righteous in God's sight. We are justified and we are forgiven. Why did Christ die on the cross as the believer's substitute? Peter now reveals the final purpose for which Jesus Christ died. He goes on to say that the righteous one who died in the stead of the unrighteous ones, he did this for this purpose, that he might bring us to God. We must remember God's justice and man's sinfulness combined to make Jesus' death on the cross absolutely necessary. Christ, now having accomplished and completed the Father's will, is now able to bring us, believers, his chosen ones, Christians, to God. Those whom God chose before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4 says that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We have now been reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Very emphatically he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Christ's completed work on the cross is now applied specifically to those whom God chose. We were taken from a state of alienation, from a state of hostility, and we are now brought into a state of divine favor. Christ satisfied God's demands for reconciliation in our behalf. Christ led us, as it were, by the hands into God's presence, which is eternal life. He opened a way of access. He renders us acceptable to God. This is an accomplished fact. This is a finished work. And it's all of Christ. In Christ alone, we are declared righteous. In Christ alone, we have received mercy and grace. And in Christ alone, we have access to God. Romans 8:1 says that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Peter, in the same epistle, said in chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, speaking of those whom God had chosen, speaking of believers, he said this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He goes on to say, once you were not a people, but now, beloved, we are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy. Once we were under justice, but now we have received mercy. Amen? Amen. The cross is God's means to secure his divine plan. It is to bring his chosen ones into his divine presence where there is fullness of joy, where there is peace. In Romans, Paul said that It is counted to us to believe in Him, in God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. May we never rob God of His glory. May we never rob Christ of His glory. Thus, Peter has declared so far the sufficiency of Christ's death on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice, also as a satisfactory sacrifice, in that He brought us to God. Peter goes on to say, and here we will look at the victory and the glory of Christ. He goes on to say, Christ was put to death in the flesh. Here, very clearly, Christ is emphasizing His death on the cross, which was a public sacrifice and a real death. Christ, who is fully God and fully man, on the cross, died in His humanity. In His humanity, in His flesh, He died. Peter goes on to say, it did not end there. It says He was made alive in the Spirit. Peter's referring to His glorious resurrection. In chapter 1 of this epistle, he says this. I lost my page. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says this. It's through Christ, through Him who are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. His death on the cross was a victorious sacrifice. Christ's resurrection is God's stamp of approval, His seal, His affirmation of and in His beloved Son, in whom He is well pleased. Christ loved us, Paul said in Ephesians. He loved us and He gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering, as a pleasing sacrifice to God. Christ met the demands of justice as our substitute, thus securing an eternal salvation for believers. Christ completed His task. Christ is also vindicated. The resurrection was proof of His deity. It was proof that He is the righteous one, proof that He is God in the flesh, God who took on flesh. It demonstrated that He is glorious. He is the righteous one. He is the risen one. He is the living one. He is the ruling one, the reigning one. Jesus said in John 11:25, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Beloved, do you believe this? Because that's what He asked. Do you believe this? That I am the resurrection and the life, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Me. Not only is Christ vindicated in His resurrection, God the Father is vindicated because of Christ, because of His satisfaction, because of His substitution. God remains just and the justifier of the ungodly. Tonight in this one verse, we have seen the suffering of Christ. We have seen His death on the cross as a sacrifice, whereby He died once and for all for sins as a substitute. We've also seen the sufficiency of Christ, His worth, His value, and the satisfaction of His death. As the believer's substitute, He fully and finally satisfied God's holiness, injustice, His demands, and His wrath. There is no need for another sacrifice. Christ accomplished this once and for all. We have nothing to offer. As it says in the hymn, 204, Rock of Ages. I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it. But He said, nothing in My hands I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. Naked come to Thee for dress. Helpless look to Thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. He also said, not the labor of My hands can fulfill Thy law's demands. We've also seen the victory and the glory of Christ. We have seen Him as the sinless one, as the righteous one, as the risen one, as the reigning one, as God's eternal satisfaction and the Christian's substitute. Christ secured our salvation through His glorious resurrection. And because of this, we can now look at the security of the believer. The one who has faith in Jesus Christ. The one who incarnated the Father. The one who explained the Father. The one who said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The one who is from everlasting to everlasting. The one who is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus Christ, God the Son, in the flesh. Because of Christ, believers have a righteous standing before God. We have now been clothed, as it were, with His righteousness. He has removed our filthy rags. We also have a secure standing. Romans 8, 38-39. Paul said this. He said, for I am sure, I am confident of this one thing, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ's resurrection, we have a living hope. Peter said this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not only that, we've been set free. Set free from our bondage to sin. Set free from its power, from its penalty, and one day from its presence. We are now free to love God, to live for God, to live as we ought to. Because of Christ, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we are saved from God's wrath. Because of His resurrection, believers have an assurance of their own resurrection. Because of His resurrection, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a great high priest who stands in heaven, who intercedes for us. It is by His wounds that we've been healed. It is by His wounds that believers have been brought into God's presence. It is through Christ alone that He has reconciled us to God the Father. Those whom God the Father chose in eternity past, sent His Son to be a sacrifice and a substitute and a satisfaction. Peter's point was this. It was very simple. Look to Christ. Look to Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Him. He is your only salvation. He is your only hope. He is your only life. What ought to be our response? As believers, we know that it is by grace alone that we have been saved, through faith. And this faith is a gift from God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is all of God, all of Christ, all for His glory. At the cross, Christ satisfied God's demands, His holiness, His justice, and His righteousness. At the cross, Christ accomplished actual salvation for those whom the Father had given Him, those whom the Father had chosen. At the cross, we are declared righteous by God. At the cross, God demonstrates not only His holiness and His justice, He also demonstrates His love. He demonstrates His love at the cross. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 say this, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. 1 John chapter 4 says this, verse 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. It was declared, it was seen clearly that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He did what? Amen. He sent His Son. Amen. And that is through Christ alone. Only Christ can deliver us from the penalty and the power. And again, one day from the presence of sin. At the cross, as we sang just a moment ago, we stand forgiven. We stand completely forgiven because our sins were paid in full by Jesus Christ, the sinless Savior, the righteous one. At the cross, we see the supremacy, the majesty, the sufficiency, and the glory of the Lamb. May we be humbled by Christ. May we be humbled by His work on the cross. May we be amazed by God's grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. May we stand in awe of Him. May we stand in awe of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. In conclusion, we see that Christ, the righteous one, suffered once for sins as a believer's substitute, whereby He fully and finally satisfied God's justice and His holiness, and at the same time demonstrated God's love, mercy, and grace, thus securing salvation for His sheep. The cross is God's means to His divine end, the salvation of those He has chosen to bring them into His glorious presence, where there is fullness of joy. Salvation is of the Lord alone. May we give God all the glory. We sang a song tonight. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Have you ever thought about these words? The bliss of this glorious thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole. They were nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. They were nailed to the cross. They were paid for. It is finished. Beloved, what is your response tonight? Have you looked to Jesus Christ, your only Savior, your soul Savior, your only hope of salvation? Or have you looked to other means for salvation? Have you looked to yourself thinking, I'm not that bad? Maybe there's another way. Yeah, I hear what you're saying. Yeah, but what does the Bible say? The Bible says that it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Bible says that whoever does not obey the Son, whoever does not believe in the Son, whoever does not look to the Son alone for salvation shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. The Bible commands all men everywhere to repent. And this is the plea and the cry of the Christian. Is to repent, to turn from your sins and turn to God through Jesus Christ alone. Look to Christ, repent, and believe on Him. And you will be saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 11 say this. Regarding the word of faith that we proclaim, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew or Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on His name. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I conclude with this quote. If we will be delivered from our sins and be saved, we must take hold of the justifying and saving Christ. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, You alone are worthy of all praise and adoration, because it is only by Your grace that we have been saved. It is only by Your grace that You have given us life through the giver of life, through Jesus Christ. I ask that the cross of Christ become fresh in our minds. And I ask that we be humbled by the cross of Christ. I ask that we be humbled by the one who died in our place and the one who rose again, satisfying your demands, demonstrating his sufficiency, his worthiness, and his majesty. The one who not only rose again, but who ascended to your right hand, who rules and reigns, and who will be returning. Everyone who has this hope in his return, as we look forward to his imminent return, everyone who has this hope purifies himself. Father, if there are any here tonight who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for their Savior alone, I pray that you awaken them, that you open their eyes that they might behold Christ in all his glory, in all his majesty, in all his beauty, in all his sufficiency, and that they cry out to you for mercy. Father, be glorified tonight. Be magnified, and may we proclaim with passion, with zeal, and with confidence the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only so, but his death on the cross for our sins. And it's in the name of our Savior that we come before you this evening. Amen.